Well, excited to be with you guys and for the opportunity to share. I had the opportunity to speak with Greg briefly this morning, and so he sends his hellos. And just to give a little testimony on what's been going on, they did a conference where he got to teach on the attendance of the bride, and he said multiple churches are leaving with that language that we're so blessed with here at Northlands. He said it went phenomenal. I caught him in between services because of the time change. So he had just finished up at one local church where he got to preach on grace. And his testimony was that, as he said, it just went phenomenal. But people began to weep out loud as they heard the freedom and the good news of the gospel of grace. And so it's such a cool thing that we get to partner with them. We send them, we pray for them, but to partner with it. And I was so jazzed to hear that testimony. It reminded me of the first time that I heard it and the joy and the excitement that came through that. So I wanted to share that with you. Let's keep praying for them. He's probably at another gathering right now of churches where he has the opportunity to speak. They get back later this week. But isn't it fun to partner together with the sharing of this beautiful message that we have received and that we get to share? Isn't that awesome? So I wanted to send that to you. He sends his hellos. So today, what I want to do is I want to jump back to a couple weeks ago, Greg started teaching on restoration, and he talked about the rules of restoration, and he talked about restoration of grace, and so I wanted to jump in that too, because the thing that the Lord's really been putting on my heart is this aspect of confidence, and so I want to talk today about the restoration of confidence. I want to start by, how many people like restoring things? Where's my, Steve, you better put your hand up. Where's my restorers? When I was in high school, I had the privilege of buying my first car, and it happened to be a 66 Mustang. Yeah, it was pretty sweet. And I had a beat-up truck that I was able to sell, and I kept asking the person, and finally was able to purchase this 66 Mustang that ran and was in good condition for $1,000. Boy, I wish I still had it. That's all I gotta say. But what I got to do is to fully restore the thing. I started with, you know, jacking up the back end and making it look really cool. And it's one thing you need to know about Mustangs is they're a little squirrely in the back. So when you raise it up, it makes it really squirrely. So I'll leave you with that imagination. But so I got to restore it. I got to take the time to put all the pieces back to it and paint it its original color and the engine. And you know, after I tried to trick it out a little bit, I thought, how neat would it be to fully restore it? So then I started looking for parts and going to junkyards and pulling all this stuff together. And by the time Michelle and I got married, it was our first family car. It was a 66 Mustang, fully restored with a chromed out engine. That was the only thing that was different. But, and it was fully restored. And I loved driving that around, and I loved people's expression to that. So when Greg was teaching on restoration, Those are some of the things that were popping into my mind about taking something and bringing it back to, you know, what it needs to be. But the cool thing of what I'm talking about today, when we're talking about restoration of confidence, is I feel like confidence is a big thing. And when Jesus has restored us and brought restoration to us, it's not only just back to the way things were, like in the garden. It's not just back to that, and we get to walk. It's above and beyond that. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. But I want to start with just talking about confidence itself. See, truth raises confidence. Hearing truth raises confidence. Lack of truth or fear can erode it. Confidence is powerful. Confidence encourages faith. And we'll read that in a passage later. I believe that confidence is gained by putting trust into something or someone and experiencing its truth. In Jeremiah 17, it says this, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." Before I read on, what we put our confidence in is a pretty big deal, isn't it? It's a very big deal. I was thinking about the difference between arrogance and confidence, because sometimes they can kind of look very similar. But I came to the place of realizing that arrogance is when I put my confidence in myself, where confidence comes through me putting it into Jesus. True confidence, because I'm trusting in him. I'm leaning into him. So Jeremiah 17 says this, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green, and it has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So he gives, and Jeremiah gives us this statement of one who trusts in the Lord. This is the confidence and the trust they can experience. They're like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. I mean, that's got to be the perfect place for a tree to be planted. If you were a tree, would you want to be planted by the water? Sometimes you're driving down the road, you look at a long field, and you can always tell where the river is or where the stream is, can't you? It's from California. It's the one green area that goes like this when I was growing up in California. You can see it. I have a piece of property. You can see where the rivers are and the streams are because everything is lush there and it's built up and it stands above everything else. It says that no fear when heat comes and leaves are always green, those who put their confidence in the Lord. And there's no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. If I was a tree, I think drought or the thought of drought would probably be the most worrisome thing you could face. But even when we put our trust not in ourselves but in the Lord, even in the most difficult or driest seasons, we can put our trust and faith in him and we'll never fail to bear fruit. Confidence, I believe, based on what we just read, confidence brings good placement. Confidence extinguishes fear. Confidence brings peace. I want to share another story with you. When I shared an aspect of this, but when I was growing up, I played Little League baseball. How many of you guys, Little League baseball players? A few of us? Some of you don't want to raise your hand and admit it. So in playing Little League, when I first started playing, I was the right fielder. Any right fielders? Sweet. I was the last person up to bat. There we go. I was the guy that when he got up and it always seemed to happen to me. You know, there's two outs, it's the bottom of the ninth, we're down by one run, there's a runner on second and third, and everyone would look at the batting list. And the coach would say, Tom, you're up. And they would be like, oh. And I just knew what was going to happen. I was going to try my hardest, but that ball's really small. And that bat was really heavy, and I just could not connect the two. And so I'd go up, three strings, you're out, drag the bat back to the dugout. Good try, Tom. Yeah, I know. Put the bat up. I mean, if the guy before me got a hit and the game was over, I was like, woo-hoo-hoo. We could celebrate. So that was like my Little League life in baseball. Kind of liked it, kind of didn't. If the ball came my way in right field, if I was paying attention, and that had happened, people screaming my name, I'm like, what? Everyone likes me. Thud. Oh. You know, run over, grab the ball, throw it in. That was baseball for me. So my dad decided to take me to a batting clinic. And it was being run by a guy named Dave Corey from Pepperdine University. There's hundreds of kids there, hundreds of kids. So he takes me there. We stood in the stands. I watched all this stuff. I was like, that's the coolest thing. I can't do that, but it'd be sweet if I could. And so I remember my dad asking me, so what'd you think? And I said, yeah, you know, it was good, and, you know, kind of trying to remember the things he said. But my dad decided to be persistent, so he took me down through all the crowd, and he introduced me to Dave Corey, said, hey, this is my son. Could we ask you a couple questions? All these people crowding around, getting autographs, all that. He said, sure. He goes, my son's struggling with hitting, and I was wondering if you could just take a look at his swing. And I was like, Dad, you know, just take the microphone and say, you know. And so Dave says, yeah, why don't you back up, pretend like you have a bat, and take a swing. And so I did, and he kind of looked at me for a second, and he said, who taught you how to swing? I said, that's funny, the guy who just introduced us together. And, you know, there's hundreds of people here, and he goes, you know what, come here for a second. He takes me out on the field, gives me a bat, asks some guys to shag some balls, and he goes, just swing it a few. So I swung it a few. He came up and he says, "Look, I'm gonna teach you something. It's gonna change the way you bat." He says, "It's very simple, and I know you can do this." He says, "Just listen to this." So he went through these four little steps of batting. I'm not gonna go through them for time's sake, but he just taught me these four little steps of batting. He says, "You got it. You gotta do this like this. It's gonna feel awkward at first, but it's gonna click." So he got back a little. He goes, "Here, hit this." And he threw the ball, and it was really awkward. And he goes, you did him. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it. And all of a sudden, he threw one, and I hit it. I mean, I think it was like the first time I ever hit the ball. I thought, oh my gosh, that felt good. And he kept, and I hit it, and I hit it. And he just, I remember him saying, you can do this. You can hit this. So then it went from, you know, hitting it, started going to the outfield. I almost made him hit the dirt one time. And he just kept asking people to shake balls. And he sat there in front of hundreds of people, taking the time out to show me this truth in baseball. I remember we left there, and I said, Dad, let's go to the batting cages. He's like, well, we just, I go, no, let me go. I think it was at the batting cage for 2.5 hours, just hitting the ball, hitting the ball, hitting the ball. I remember I went back to practice, and I said, hey, coach, can I take batting practice? They didn't know anything about this, and he's kind of looking at me like, okay. So he goes, Borsuk, you're up next. So I get up there, and I'm thinking through everything and all of this. So I let the first pitch go so I could feel it, and the next pitch I just cracked way into the outfield. And he goes, oh, good job. You know, like, hey, you know, even a blind squirrel gets lucky once in a while. And so he throws me another pitch, and I hit a home run over the fence. First time I'd ever done it. And I got to tell you something. My confidence shifted because somebody told me the truth about batting. No offense, Dad. Somebody told me the truth about batting. Happy Father's Day. No. I want to defer my time to Jack now as well. So, but someone said, you can do this. Showed me what was necessary. Gave me truth. And I don't say this to boast, just for what I'm explaining about confidence. I went from right field to left field. I went from batting last to batting fourth. I went from never hitting a home run to leading the league in home runs. Everything shifted. And I approached the plate with a confidence because I said, I can do this. I can do this. Confidence is super important, and I believe that's the kind of confidence that the Lord gives us. I believe that's the kind of confidence he's already given us, and it sits for us right there to grab. And so what I want to do is I just want to look, we don't have a ton of time for this, but I want to look between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant regarding the Day of Atonement. Because what I'm ultimately getting at, and I'm running ahead, is I really have one point, and if you get anything today, this is what I want you to walk away with today. Truth brings confidence. So I want to lay a piece of truth in front of you that if you just walk away with this, it'll build confidence. And that's for each one of us to rest in the finished work of the cross. That we would rest in the finished work, because when we look at the finished work of the cross, that should build all the confidence we need to accomplish everything that God has put before us to do. Because it's not on me, it's on him. And so just briefly, I want to look at the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, and then we're going to jump to what's taken place through Christ, our atonement. So first of all, in the Day of Atonement, you're going to see similarities because remember, the old was a shadow of what was to come, right? So you're going to see the shadow there, but the day of rest, first of all, it was a day of rest. It was a holy day, the Day of Atonement, that was marked aside. It was a Sabbath rest, so there was no work allowed. As a matter of fact, if you worked, you were completely cut off. It wasn't like you got in trouble and you had to stand in a corner or go sit on your bed. It was cut off completely. That's how serious they were about this. No work. And it was for a day. Excuse me, 24 hours. So it was a day of rest. It was, this one I kind of like, it was a day of fasting. Now, it's listed among the feasts of Israel, but it was the one day listed among the feast that was a fast. That sounds interesting. It'd be like, hey, guys, come to my house. We're having a feast. What are we eating? We're fasting. Thanks, Tom. Appreciate that. But it was a day of fasting. It was also a day of discipline, supplication of appetites. And it was national. It was for the people of Israel. It was also a day of humility. There was repentance, deep sadness and sorrow, weeping and crying out. It was solemn. It was a time of mourning. So what happened on the Day of Atonement was that all iniquities, all sins, all transgressions, and all uncleanliness were atoned for 1 year. And I started to think about this as we get into the rest a little bit later. I started to think about it was only for 1 year. And it was really the priest who was doing all of the sacrifice. I don't have time to get into the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the sprinkling of blood and all of the things that they had to do all day long to bring about the atonement so that they could be atoned for, the sins of Israel could be atoned for, and then they were good to go for 1 year. And that's what happened. And that's what they got to put their confidence in, was in that atonement. On that the priest did exactly what was prescribed. I mean, there was so much that they had to do. There were times when they would just read scripture over and over and over again to the priest to make sure that he didn't have any bad thoughts. So that all he would be thinking of is scripture, so that he could be completely and totally clean. He had to wash, and then there was a special washing, and then he had to wash again, and then he had to change his garments and change into this one and change back to that one. All of these things done so that there could be this Day of Atonement, that all of the sins, iniquities, transgressions, and uncleanness could be taken care of for 1 year. That's what would happen with that. But what is it for us? Full and complete atonement has been made by Jesus. All sacrifices, all feast days, all Sabbaths were all, fulfilled by the one sacrifice of Jesus. That's what we get. That's our atonement. Jesus is our atonement. A sacrifice once and for all of those taken care of, not just for a year, but completely and totally fulfilled and taken care of. Amen? Listen to Hebrews 10. This is a big chunk. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18 because this says it well. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would have not stopped being offered. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not receive, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here am I. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first, the old, to establish the second, which is the new. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. Let me read that again. And by that will, we have been made holy, have been made, past tense, have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ for a year. What does it say? Once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Spirit also testifies to us about this. Verse 16, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Isn't that good news? The very next passage, verse 19, says this, "Therefore," which is in light of everything what we just talked about, "brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through this curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," which is Jesus, "let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. He who promised is faithful." See, I feel like for us, confidence is such a big thing, as we've shared. And I want to dump a truth in your lap, because if we can rest in the finished work of the cross, man, it like blows open a path before us. It gives us the confidence and the faith we need for things that we are up against. So the point that I want, number one, the only one, is rest in the finished work of the cross. I want to read one more passage, and then I want to talk about both of these. And this comes out of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now in work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I want to set those out, and I wanted to read those passages, and I know that they were long, because truth is truth. Scripture is truth. And I don't want you to put your confidence in anything that I'm suggesting or saying. I want it to be in truth. I want it to be in Scripture. I want it to be in something that the Holy Spirit works with you and a revelation comes where you know that you know. Because remember when I said before, with confidence, it's hearing truth and getting a chance to experience it. When I went and talked with the guy teaching me about baseball, he said the things, but until I actually got up there and hit the bat and we worked together, then something happened. Confidence changed, and then it became an unshakable confidence. I'm not trying to be weird with this, but you know, you go up to bat and they're going, hey, batter, batter, hey, batter, and they're expecting you to strike out, and the pitcher's confident that he's going to strike me out. But I was up there with the confidence that I can do this. I know how to do this. And that's the same confidence that he wants for us to walk in. So when we're talking about this confidence and the truth that I want to lay down for you, rest in the finished work of the cross, the first thing we need to do that is to redefine finished. Is to redefine finished. How finished is your finished? Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. How finished is our finished? See, in other things, it kind of matters. We had a barbecue, and Anthony was cooking away on the barbecue grill, and I walked up, and there's some pork chops on there. And I said, hey, are those good? And he goes, yeah, they looked finished. All I know is my mom said, you always cook pork all the way because it'll make you sick if you don't. Right? So I'm like, are those done? He said, yeah, they're finished. Take one. My definite finished and his definition of finished, no offense, could be different. Right? If you go to a restaurant and you're looking at chicken and it looks a little pink in the middle and you go, is this? Yeah, it's finished. What about this one? You're about to get on an elevator and a mechanic walks out. And you go, oh, are you working on it? And he goes, no, I think it's finished. What about the airplane? Ladies and gentlemen, we're expecting, oh, he just gave me the sign that I think he's finished. We can take off now. You want to make sure that finished is finished, right? Well, when Jesus said it is finished, it meant that it is finished. It meant that full and complete atonement had been made by him. And when he said it was finished, he meant it was finished. It meant that all requirements, all sacrifices, and everything needed to completely and perfectly redeem you was done. It's finished. Completely done. There could be a long list of this, but Scripture says, and I pulled up just a few, because honestly, there's a ton of them. But it says that we're justified. And I put scriptures up here for every single one of these. That you've been redeemed completely. That you have full access to God's presence. He lives in us. That we've been reconciled. That we have full, full and complete forgiveness. Okay, it's going to be loud. Mute. Unmute. Ah, look at that. Way to go, son. Full forgiveness and complete forgiveness of all sin. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified, fully cleansed, and we're holy. I didn't make this up. Right there. Take a picture of it. Look it up later. Because when Jesus said it's finished, he meant it's completely finished. I mean, it would stink if I'm paying my mortgage. And I get to the place where they say, yeah, you're done. It's fully paid off. And then the next month I get a bill. And I go, hey, I thought this was all paid off. And they go, well, it's paid off, but now this is the second stage of the payoff. I go, what do you mean the second stage? Well, this is where you just pay a little differently, but then it'll be all paid off. I'm like, wait, time out. I bought it for this, and you said this. Yeah, but this is just an extra part to make sure that this paid off is really paid off when we meet this area. And guess what happens when you reach this area? Now you're in the final leg of the payoff, right? No, when Jesus said it's finished, completely done. There's nothing else necessary for us to do to have that take place. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it was finished. He would have said it is almost finished. That'd be weird, right? It's finished. So we need to redefine our finish because it has to match the definition of what Jesus said because that's the context in which we're referring to. I don't want a pilot to tell me it's almost finished. I don't want a mechanic in an elevator to tell me it's... I want to know that what finished is what finished is. And this I know because he's the Lord of truth. If he said it's finished, then you can bank on that. And you can know that you know that you know that what was finished on the cross was everything necessary for your redemption, for the forgiveness of your sins, for relationship with the Father, for the things we read off, and even more. And, you know, I thought, how many could I fit in a message? But honestly, part of us growing in confidence is gaining more. And I just want to challenge us. Spend some time looking. Ask the question, what was finished? Because this question hit me first. So, Tom, how you're finished, how finished is it? I thought that's a good question. I want my finished to be like Jesus is finished. That's the context I want. Because then those things I talked about, placement, peace, no fear, that's how that comes in because I know what took place. The second thing we need to do is maintain truth. We need to maintain truth. We need to grow in it as well, but we need to maintain it. And this is what I mean. Look at Romans 3. It'll be up here. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has made known to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. To be received by faith, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. Listen to verse 28. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. See, to maintain means to keep in an appropriate condition, operation, or force to affirm or declare. So we need to maintain that the finished work on the cross, that's the truth. And Jesus said it was finished. That's what needs to be maintained. Don't let others chip away at truth. Don't let others redefine truth or finished. Don't let fear or doubt change truth. There was an interesting thing that happened recently where my daughter, Caitlin, found herself in a situation where she was receiving some instruction, not here at Northlands. And as she was listening, the person said that when you sin, it separates you from God. And the more you sin, the farther you're separated from God. And sweet little Caitlin said, what? And one of those things that, did I just say that out loud? And she said, I don't remember how she asked this, but basically, aren't we righteous through Christ? And it was, we are, but when you sin, it distances you from God. So the teaching went on, and she was confused, like, wait a minute, came home, it's like, hey, how? I have a question, and began to reestablish or maintain the truth that she had learned, to where she said, Mom, where are the scriptures that talk about our righteousness in Christ? So Michelle said, so they went over and talked about it. Michelle said, look, don't go in there and tell this person you were wrong because of this, 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 and this, you know? You be respectful. She said, okay, I will. So she went back. She was respectful. She gave the list of scriptures and said, this is where it teaches us that, I'm trying to be very vague and careful, but this is where it teaches us that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so she maintained that truth. Things are gonna come that wobble. I remember the first time that I heard grace, I came to a place where I was so excited, I wanted to tell everybody. Whether you wanna listen or not, you know, you're gonna hear this. I was so excited. And so you begin to share with friends and people, and there was a person I really respected, and they were coming to visit our church when I was leading a church in Texas, and I began to share, and it looked like they had just eaten a lemon, just to be honest. I could tell that, I'm like, wow, I must be explaining this really poorly. So we had a small group where we were going through a particular book, and he just couldn't take it anymore, and he stood up and said, whoa, 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 this has got to stop. You know, this is not what this means. This is not this, and this is that crazy grace, and blah, 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 and I was dumbfounded. And so afterwards, trying to have a conversation with that person, realizing that he wasn't as excited about it as I was. And this is somebody who I respected. So I had to take a step back and go, wait a minute, maybe my truth isn't truth. So guess where I went? Right, I went to Dion. And I said, Dion, no, I'm just kidding. I took a step back, I went right back to the scriptures that blew my mind in the first place. And I read them again. And I said, nah, this isn't something I'm moving off of. This is truth, and this is where it says it. So we've got to maintain that truth. And the last thing that I want to share, and I'm going to close with this, is the third thing we have to do is we have to receive his gift. We have to receive this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And Romans 3 said, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. This is that thing we have to settle. And I didn't know what to call it, so I just said receive this gift. Atonement, the atonement that we get, God said Jesus is our atonement, is not based on anything we do. It was based on everything he did on the cross. And we have to settle that. It's a gift. It's you know, as I talked about earlier, it's not Jesus plus these things. It's Jesus, period. It's Jesus, period. And it's a free gift to us who believe. So again, if I could leave you with anything this morning, it's this. Rest in the finished work of the cross. That's the truth that brings us confidence. Rest in it. Grow in it. Lean into it. Because there was something that Jesus said, it is finished, that I want to know more about, and I want to align my finishings, if you will, so that I can walk in everything he intended and know. So how do we do that? Redefining finished, maintaining the truth, and then receiving this gift of righteousness. is just a gift. Amen? I want to close in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to share this phenomenal message and to receive it. Lord, even as a testimony came of it being shared and people weeping, and I remember how beautiful the message was and how overwhelmed I was and how longing I was for it to be true. And it is. That's what made the good news good news. And so, Father, I thank you for this good news. I thank you for the strength that it provides. I thank you for the peace that it brings. I thank you for the freedom from religion and other things. It sets us free from that. And I thank you that it's good news for everybody. And as we're praying, I just want to do that. If you're here this morning, maybe this is the first time you've heard of this free gift from God. And maybe you've never asked Jesus, hey, I want this free gift. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want everything that was spoken. I want to experience that. If you're here this morning or you're watching online, if today you want to make the day that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, accept the atoning sacrifice that he brought for you for the forgiveness of your sins, then I would love to pray for you. And if that's you, you can just pray out loud or to yourself with a simple prayer. Jesus, thank you that you are my atoning sacrifice. Thank you that you paid for all of my sins, all of my iniquities, all of my uncleanliness. And for what you finished on the cross, all I have to do is believe in you. And so today, I choose to believe that you are the Son of God. I choose to believe that that price was paid fully and completely, and I receive you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.